Let's begin our time of study with a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the many blessings you've given us. We thank you that we have opportunities to study from your word. We pray that you'll help us to always study with an open heart and open mind. Help us to study seeking to do your will, seeking to grow in our lives in service to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In Matthew, the 4th chapter, in verse 4, Jesus had been tempted by Satan, or was tempted in more than one way, and Satan had asked him to command that the stones be made bread. He knew that Jesus was hungry. But in Matthew 4:4, Jesus' answer is this: "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Jesus refers Satan to God's word. It's something to be preferred even over physical bread. And I guess the obvious in that is this: physical bread will keep your physical body alive for a while. These physical bodies wear out. God's word, the bread of life, will keep you alive for an eternity. What is it about God's word that makes it more sufficient than bread? Let's look at some thoughts regarding that. The first thought is that God's word is truth. In John chapter 17, verse 17, Jesus, when he was praying on behalf of his disciples, praying to the Heavenly Father, he said, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." You see, there is such a thing as absolute truth, regardless of the world that we live in trying to tell us that sometimes something is true, and other times it's not true. Or they want us to believe that there's no absolute truths. They're wrong. The Son of God spoke to his Father, and he said, "Thy word is truth." And he spoke of sanctifying the followers through truth. So we are sanctified by the power of the word of God. As you think about God's word being truth, you also realize that it's a powerful tool. It's like a fire. It's like a hammer. In Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 29, Jeremiah recorded God saying, "Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces?" Fire gets very hot and consuming. A hammer will break up rock. A hammer will bring destruction. It will also bring construction. The word of God comforts. John chapter 14, verse 26. Jesus said, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." And then in John chapter 16 and verse 13, Jesus said, "Albeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." And so God's word is truth. It's a powerful truth. It's a fiery truth. It's a truth like a hammer. It's a truth that will bring comfort. It's a truth that brings life. And it's a truth that will bring guidance. But it's also a truth that will set us free. John chapter 8 and verse 32, Jesus said to his followers, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." I suppose that if we don't know the truth, we won't be made free. If we don't know the truth, we remain in bondage. We remain in slavery. But once we learn the truth, we can make a decision to serve Christ and be set free, or we can make a decision to rebel against God and continue to remain in the bondage of sin. God's word brings salvation. In Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, Paul wrote to Titus and said, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." Grace of God bringing salvation appeared to all men. The physical manifestation of that grace was Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He brought salvation by his life. In his death, he appeared to humankind He dwelt among men for 30-some years, and during that time, and even beyond that now with the New Testament, we have been taught that we need to deny ungodliness, we need to deny worldly lusts, and we need to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. The Word of God will also purify our souls. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, Peter said, "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently." You know, you can read a lot of books in this world that will not purify your soul or anything else. They will make a mess of your mind or your heart. When I was in college, one of my Bible class teachers said he used to go to his uncle's farm in the summertime and play with his cousin, and the fields would be plowed right up against the yard, and the well was there in the corner of the yard. Him and his cousin would run and get clods. You know, when you plow, you get, you know, clods of dirt. They'd go get themselves some clods, and they'd run over and they'd splash, splash, splash. They'd throw those clods over into the well. The uncle would come through and he'd say, "Stop throwing clods in the well. You muddy the water." Well, our hearts, our minds are that way. If we put clods in the well, we muddy the water. There's lots of literature in this world that will muddy the water of our soul. There's lots of things that people read or that they look at that muddies the water of their soul. But one thing about the Word of God, it will purify us. As Peter says, "You have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit." When we obey the truth of the word, of God's Word, our souls are purified by the power of the blood of Jesus. And then as a part of that process, he says, "You're purified, you're directed to the unfeigned love of the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart, fervently." The Word of God has a power in it that turns a man into God's man, makes a woman into God's woman. In 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17, as Paul wrote to the young man Timothy, he said, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." Paul didn't say some of the Scripture. Paul didn't say the Scriptures that you like the best. Paul said all Scripture. The New Testament in its entirety. Every one of the 27 books. The Old Testament in its entirety. Every one of the 39 books. All 66 of the books of the Bible are given by inspiration of God. And what are those books then good for? They are profitable to learn the doctrine of Christ. They are profitable for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. You see, we don't just need to be reproved. We don't just need to be corrected. We need to be instructed in righteousness so that we will walk away from unrighteousness. You can't just tell a child, "Don't do this and don't do that." You have to teach them what's right to do. And God expects that of His children. He doesn't want us just to be told, "Don't do, don't do." He teaches us what we can and should do. And once we are equipped with the Word of God, we are perfect, complete, thoroughly furnished for all good works. Maybe sometimes we don't accomplish what we intended, the good that we thought we were going to do, because we haven't allowed ourselves to be complete and thoroughly furnished for all good works. I believe a simple, and it's not so simple when you think about it, but a simple little thing like reading the Bible every day, memorizing God's Word whenever you're able. These things are a part of the process of making us complete and furnishing us for the good works that we need to do. The more we learn about the Word of God, the more God's word is able to enter us deep within our minds, within our hearts and souls, to help us to go the right direction, doing the right things. Too often, we don't know enough about God's word, and we move on information that we think we know, and find out we really didn't know it. We need to become constant students of the Bible. We need to never be content to the point that we say, well, I've learned all I need to know. No, we haven't. We need to continue to grow. As we conclude these thoughts, we realize that turning stones into bread would have been a rejection of God's word and an acceptance of the word of Satan. You know, if you're the Son of God, command these stones be made bread. Well, the minute he did that, he would have been obeying the words that came out of the mouth of Satan. But our Lord did not follow what Satan said. He said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. We need to strive to live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Bread on the table satisfies for a little while. God's truth satisfies forever. We don't want temporary fixes. We want the power of God's word in our lives so that we can be with him for eternity. As we conclude the lesson, as Chris always says, the invitation is always open. Obviously, we're not extending a walk down the aisle invitation on a day when the weather is bad and we've canceled the evening service, but we want to keep you reminded that Jesus' invitation is always there. He said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest to your souls. Also, besides reminding us that the invitation is always there, I want to remind us to be praying for the ones of our family, our church family, who are sick. Some are struggling with health this winter, and pray that God will be with each and every one, restore them to their health. The ones that have fallen, the ones that have had accidents, ask God to be with them and ask that he keep each one safe. Wish you a very good and blessed week, and keep the word of God in your heart until we meet again.